If you will turn to the book of Acts, to chapter 8, we're going to begin reading at verse 4, and we're going to read through verse 24. Let me remind you that the Evangelical Presbyterian Church General Assembly is being held here at Central beginning tomorrow night. Let me urge you to treat yourself to something really great. Monday night, Dr. E.V. Hill will be the preacher. Dr. Hill is probably the outstanding black preacher in America. And he's coming to be here, and that will be a special treat. Then on Tuesday night, one of the great evangelical Presbyterian Christian leaders of America will be here. Bill Bright, head of Campus Crusade, will be preaching Tuesday night and will be speaking at a prayer breakfast Wednesday morning, and his wife, Vonette, we'll be speaking to a group of you ladies at Algonquin on Wednesday. Lots going on. Participate in those things that are open to the public. You'll enjoy them and you'll be blessed by them. Now from the 8th chapter of Acts, beginning at verse 4, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice, that is to tell us how we should believe and how we should act. So listen to what God may be saying to you in this portion of Holy Scripture. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now that's the most powerful thing God's people can do, is to preach the word, because when the word is preached, God's power is unleashed through that preachment. It says they were scattered. Now what happened was, in Jerusalem, persecution against the Christians broke out. But the worst thing you can do to the Christian church is to persecute it. That's when it really begins to grow. It's like beating a grass fire out with a broom. All you do is scatter the sparks and start more fires. So they were scattered and they went about preaching the word. Philip went down to a city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Now, when you proclaim Jesus, God's Holy Spirit works with dramatic power to reach out and cut the hearts of the people who listen. So, and the multitudes with one accord gave heed to what was said by Philip, when they heard him and saw the signs which he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. You know, that's the way it is. When Jesus gets lifted up and lives get changed and hearts get changed, there's joy. But there was a man named Simon, and I guess the church always has its Simons, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the nation of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all gave heed to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is that power of God which is called great." So, you know, he was on a real ego trip, because he was tricking these people and they really thought he was somebody fantastic. And they gave heed to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But if that's all you've got, I guess you're excited with it, but there's always something better when you have the Lord. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They believed and became Christians. Now listen to this. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. He became a believer as well. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now that's kind of amazing. You see, he was a professional magician. He knew all about trickery. But here was Philip preaching the gospel and great things were happening. And Simon saw that this was no trickery. And that's why he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, they came down, and obviously something of a spiritual dimension was missing in the lives of these new Christians, and it was that they had not been filled with the Holy Spirit, so they had a prayer meeting. They came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for it had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Boy, he wanted that kind of power for himself to use. But Peter said to him, "Your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." And I suspect a lot of us this morning are in that position, that our hearts are not really right before God. For whatever reason, for some things going on in our lives, I suspect there's some of us that our hearts are not right before God. "Repent," says Peter, "therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Here he repents. Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now, our meditation this morning is entitled Power, Use, and Abuse. Our text: when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for this account of the developing life of your church. And as you continue to develop your church, and as we are a part of that development today, we pray that you'll use this occasion to give us fresh new insights about what it means to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, I have been preaching a series of sermons on the Holy Spirit. Before I left, a week before last, for the final meeting of the Presbyterian Church U.S., the Southern Presbyterian Church, of which we're a part, as it united with the United Presbyterian Church, I concluded that series with a sermon that talked about God's miracle power. And if you weren't here, that sermon is available as you leave today. God's miracle power, and I said that God's power worked through the proclamation about Jesus. Now, while at the uniting assembly of the two denominations, when the two churches became one, one of the United Presbyterian Seminaries, Dubuque Seminary, located at Dubuque, Iowa, asked me to speak to a dinner meeting of their alumni one evening during the assembly. Every year at the assembly, various seminaries there have a dinner and invite their former students to come and people who are interested in the seminary. And it's a big thing for the seminaries. And Dubuque Seminary asked me to be the speaker at their dinner meeting. And I was very humbled when they had a special award for me on behalf of my efforts in the renewal of the Presbyterian Church in America. I spoke to them about how renewal will come to this new Presbyterian denomination. As you know, these two major Presbyterian denominations of America, the United Presbyterian Church and the Presbyterian Church U.S., our denomination, have united. But in the last 10 or 12 years, combined, they have lost over 1 million members. They've not only failed to grow, they've gone in the wrong direction. Now, one has to come away from such a meeting asking the question, why is this so? Why have we lost members? And as the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, of which we are also a part, begins its General Assembly here tomorrow night, it raises the whole question of the growth of God's church. Why does a local congregation grow or not grow? Why does one church succeed and another fail? Why does a denomination grow or not grow? Why are Presbyterians shrinking when other groups are bursting at the seams? And as far as that goes, why does the witness that you make or I make prove effective or not effective? What is the dynamic of renewal? So having spoken to the Dubuque seminarians on the renewal of the church, I did come away somewhat frustrated that I didn't see much evidence of renewal among Presbyterians today. Now, in order to talk with you about renewal, let me remind you of some things we've learned in recent sermons in talking about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and concepts of power. You see, language can sometimes be very misleading. This is a true story about a Sunday school teacher who had little five-year-old children in her class, and she asked them, "Where does God live?" expecting them to say, "In heaven." Johnny raised his hand and said, "I know." So she said, "Well, Johnny, where does God live?" And he says, "In our bathroom." Well, that stopped her for a moment, and she said, "Well, Johnny," he said, "what makes you think God lives in your bathroom?" And he said, "Well, every morning, Mother and Daddy are getting dressed, and Daddy's trying to get off to work, and I hear him say, 'God, are you still in that bathroom?'" So language can really be misleading. He really thought that's where God lived. Now, one of the Greek words for power is exousia, as you've learned, which means authority. For example, the Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave power," exousia, "to become children of God." And the word power means authority, or the right, or the privilege. As many as received him, to them he gave the right, the privilege to be children of God. And to be a child of God means you're an heir of God. You have access to all that God has, because you're his heir, and the benefits of everything he has are yours. So it's no small thing to have the authority to be a child of God. The other Greek word translated power is the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis always has to do with the miraculous power of God. Now, if I had to have one or the other, I guess I'd want the authority, because that gives me the right to eternal life. But if I want to be God's person, I'd want the dunamis also, because that has to do with God's miracle power. And when the New Testament, for example, tells of Jesus coming out of the wilderness after his temptation to begin his ministry, it says he came in the dunamis. He came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in that dunamis of God, that power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus conducted his ministry. And he says, "The things that I do, greater things than these shall you do." You'll do the same things and greater things, because I'm going to the Father and I'm sending the Holy Spirit, who is the conveyor of the dunamis. Now, in our sermons on the Holy Spirit, we learned that the dynamite power of God that is given to us has to do with witnessing. Now, it's true that in witnessing, associated with it frequently was healing and miracles and prophecy and other things. But the greatest thing that God gave us was the power of witnessing that changes a heart, that changes a mind toward God, so that the person receives Christ and has eternal salvation. And that's the most powerful thing that we can do for a fellow human being. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, the last thing Jesus told his disciples was that when they got the power, they were to be witnesses. And through that witness, the dynamite power of God would explode into human lives and change people. Now, that doesn't mean that other things aren't important. For example, to care for the physical needs of people is very, very important. But let me remind you that caring, doing good works for others,
is not the gospel. It is the fruit of the gospel. It's the man who knows Jesus, whose heart is changed towards God, who is now able to love his neighbor as himself and minister to him. Ministering in his name is not the gospel. It's an evidence of it. So James is right, however, when he tells us if a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? So if you really love Jesus, you are going to love each other, and you're going to do a lot of good things. But do you know, the Christians that actually seem to be doing the most about human needs and really doing it are the Christians who preach Jesus first. For example, who is down in the inner city really ministering to the down and out? Well, it's the Salvation Army, and their primary thrust is to lead people to Jesus Christ. It's New Life Evangelistic Center, whose primary thrust is to lead people to Jesus Christ. So really, it's the people who understand God's power and how it works who end up doing social action. Now, in our scripture for this morning, an interesting sequence of events occur. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to keep them open to our scripture. Philip left Jerusalem and went down to a city of Samaria, an area adjoining Judea, and began to preach to these people about Jesus. Now, that was using dunamis. That was using the spiritual power of God that had been promised. That was doing what God told him to do. He was in the will of God. And when Philip witnessed in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's just amazing what began to happen. The Bible says, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women. They became believers. And here we are introduced to power used. Power used. You see, that's the way God meant for that power to be used, was through the preaching of the name of Jesus in the kingdom of God, and spiritual power began to erupt in the lives of those people, and they got changed. They became believers. However, among the people who believed was a man named Simon. Now, he had been a magician, and he had used his magic to give himself prominence. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the people gave heed to him because he amazed them with his magic. But as Philip preached and as God's power worked through that witness, even Simon believed and was baptized. He became a child of God. He became an inheritor of eternal life. But now a strange thing occurs. I guess it really isn't strange because Simon, like you and as I am, maintained something of his fallen nature. Because the Bible says that the leaders of the church, the apostles, came down from Jerusalem, and when they arrived, they discovered that there was something incomplete in the spiritual experience of these people, and so they had a prayer meeting and began to pray for them and lay hands on them, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. The power of God filled their lives. And when Simon, in his humanness, saw this happen, he said to himself, I would like to have that kind of power over people. So he said to the apostles, look, I'll give you money if you'll give me the power. And the interesting word is, the word he uses for power here is not dunamis, it's exousia. He says, I'll give you money if you'll give me the authority that on whomever I lay my hands, they'll have this happen to them. Now, the point of all this becomes clear when we understand that what he's asking for is the authority to control the lives of people. You see, the power of the gospel is not anything we control. We're simply instruments of it. But he doesn't want power. He wants authority to control and manipulate the lives of people. So here we're introduced to power abuse. Isn't that amazing? Simon was a believer. The Bible makes that clear. But this believer wanted to have control over people and over their lives. He wanted authority for himself. Now, Peter really lays him out. He tells Simon his heart isn't right before God. He tells Simon that he's in the gall of bitterness. Now, I don't know what the gall of bitterness is, but it really sounds bad. So apparently Simon repents of this desire, this bad desire to control people, and he asked Peter to pray for him. You see, he had to admit that, hey, wait a minute, as a Christian, I made a mistake. Sometimes it's hard to admit you made a mistake. It's like the man that writes the obituaries for the newspaper, and he got a telephone call one morning from an irate person who said, why did you put my name in the obituary column? Well, he wasn't willing to admit he had made a mistake, so he thought for a moment, and he said, now, where are you calling from? But the point of this entire matter is the misuse of power. The misuse of power. Simon wanted to have the authority to control what happened in the lives of people. Do you have that problem? Do you find yourself wanting to control what happens in the lives of people? Do you find yourself wanting your friends or your family or other people to whom you witness to respond in a particular way that suits you, that fits your idea of what ought to happen in a person's life? That happens to me. I find myself wanting to use God's power so that things will turn out in a person's life the way I think will be best for him. But that's a misuse of power, isn't it? That's trying to manipulate another, isn't it? You see, authority has to do with rights, and it's a misuse of authority to manipulate somebody. Who of us really has the right to say what's best for somebody else or how things will happen in another person's life? But isn't that something that happens to a denomination sometimes? It misuses power because it's trying to shape society, to make society into what it thinks it ought to be, or to shape the lives of people according to what it may think is best or right. But that denomination is abusing power. You see, the only way a denomination will grow, the only way renewal will come, the only way a local church will grow is if it does not misuse God's power. Make no mistake about it. The power God gives us is the power that comes through the proclamation of Jesus as Lord. And we can't control that power. We can just unleash it. And then that power is at work in its own way. We don't control that. And that's what makes a church grow, because that's God working. God doesn't give us the authority or the right to manipulate society, to decide what's right or wrong for the whole world. No, he gives us spiritual dynamite, the spiritual power that when we unleash it, that power changes a life to relate that person in a dynamic new way to the Lord and to give that person eternal life. You see, the problem is I can't identify myself and my Christianity with any society's structure. You see, it disturbs me when I see some of us identifying our Christianity with Americanism, where you say if you're a Christian, you're patriotic and you approve of everything American. If you don't do that, then you're not Christian. See, that's wrong, because any form of government has its sin and error, and I can never say that's a Christian government. It may have Christian features, but it's not Christian because sin's a part of it. So it distresses me when I see my conservative friends doing that. But it also disturbs me tremendously when I see such organizations as the National Council or the World Council of Churches saying that this socialist form of government or this terrorist group or this group of rebels or this communist group are the saviors of society, and therefore we must support them. Because that's wrong too, isn't it? In our scripture this morning, Simon wanted some spiritual authority. He wanted to control and manipulate other people. He said, give me also this authority. And what Simon had not learned yet was the incredible fact that he had access to the miracle power of God. He didn't realize that. He had not yet discovered that when he shared Jesus as the Savior of the world, men and women would respond and their lives would get wonderfully changed. Simon didn't yet understand that the power of God, the very miracle power of God, could work through his life. He could do far more for others than he ever dreamed of by manipulating. All he had to do was unleash through his witness the dunamis power of God, which not only changes lives, it'll change the world. Well, the same is true for denominations. They do have miracle power, but it's the power of sharing with the world the good news of God in Jesus Christ, and it's not the authority to manipulate and make social pronouncements in an effort to frame the world the way we think it ought to be. And when a denomination begins to unleash spiritual dunamis, that church is going to explode in growth. And the same is true for you and for me and for this congregation. When we become channels of God's miracle power, letting that power erupt into the world through us, we'll see this church explode in a burst of spiritual growth. You have miracle power from God if you'll only let it loose in the world. Let us pray. God, there's a lost world out there of people who don't know Jesus. A corrupt, fallen world where there's wars and rumors of wars and fighting and unrest and tension and hatred and bickering. And I don't care, Lord, how we manipulate that society. It's still going to be a fallen society. And the only thing that's going to change it, Lord, is for the power of the gospel, the dunamis of God, to erupt in our world, to change hearts and change lives. And Lord, Lord, let it begin with us. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.